Okay, let's open with a word of prayer and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for allowing us to partake in reading your word and that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to, for your understanding to be poured into us. Let the words that come out of my mouth be your words as you've given this to me, and I pray that it would glorify you in Yeshua's name. Amen. In chapters 38 through 40, the tabernacle was completed and assembled. As preparations to gather, construct, and assemble, they should have seen the groom prepared himself for the bride. We are to prepare ourselves to meet with the groom. Our preparation must not be haphazard to approach the meeting place to meet him. Rather, we are to be mindful of who he is and strive to find out from him what pleases him. Far too often, the body of Messiah thinks that it does not matter how we address him, or for that matter, how we approach him. They are lazy and often bored with the whole aspect of God. I find this appalling in the travels that I had coming from churches into the body of Messiah. Find that some come when they're eating and drinking and they're doing all these things in the service and there's commotion going on and they're in disarray. When we give him our second best, and sad to say, most of the time we don't even do that. Our best is often given to what we love the most, and our desire is only to please ourselves. That's why I find that when we give our money to whatever we pleases us, we take it away from what God wants us to do with it. He gave us the money and the time and the effort to do the things that glorify him, and yet we squander it on things that have nothing to do with his kingdom. We often take the time to go to our favorite parties and our get-togethers and times of feasting and going about our daily lives. But if time permits, we might throw up a quick prayer. We offer to him, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our pocket change. And often in our pocket change, there's lint and garbage and things of this world. If it is only our second best that we give to our Elohim, then what does it say about our relationship with him? What do we think about him? Do we often think about him in our daily life? Or do we say, oh, we relegate it to one day a week? And in the church, that's Sunday. In Hebrew roots, it's Saturday, Friday night to Saturday night. And in other places, it's Friday day, depending upon what religion you're in. Rather, we often don't even bother to give anything to anyone. We don't give to the poor, the needy, the blind, and the downtrodden. We turn a blind eye to those who are in need. Do we turn a blind eye to those in need? Sure, if there's some who they're just out there to get a free handout. They are not interested in bettering themselves. Rather, they only want for what they want. But it's not our job to ask them, what are you spending the money on? It's our job to give as God has given to us, to offer an open hand to those who are in need, and they will only take with what they absolutely need. That's what we have to trust God for. If they take more, then God will always make sure we have that in return in some form, fashion. If we're a kingdom mindset, then we will make sure that this is done for the kingdom of Yahweh. Do not expect that Yahweh to bless us for only doing the things that in our own ways. In other words, if we are only give to get, then what does that say about us? If we give without expecting in return, then our blessings will be 100 times more than what we gave. And it won't be in monetary things or in food or shelter or something like that, but in our reward would be in the heavens, in the kingdom to come. In Matthew 6:25 through 34, for this reason I tell you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat, or about your body and what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? Which of you can add a single moment to his lifespan by worrying? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not clothe you even more, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the unbelievers chase after these things. Certainly your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, as we were reminded earlier. For tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. How will we treat our fellow man directly reflects on how we view Yahweh. If we treat them with the same aspect as the world treats other people, with grinding down efforts and putting ourselves above others and taking the high seat instead of the low seat, where Yeshua himself said that, don't sit at the best places, but go to the end of the table and sit there where the lowest people are, and let the master of the ceremony come and ask you to come to where he wants you at. That way you're honored above those who are at the meeting hall. But if you sit there at the high place, and he says, well, this belongs to another fellow, you go down to the end of the table where I wanted you at to begin with. Then we'll be embarrassed, and all those will see that we took a high place rather than what we were supposed to take. In Matthew 24:48-51, but if that servant is wicked and says in his heart, my master is staying away a long time, he begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with the drunkards, the master of that servant will return on a day when he does not expect it, or in an hour he does not know. The master will cut him in two and assign him to a place where the hypocrites, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If we treat our fellow servants in this manner, who we can see, then what are we saying that we would treat our Creator of all that we see in the same manner? I would say that's how he sees us. If we can treat people that we see every day on the street or that's in our brethren, in our associations, the same in a way that's disrespectful and does not honor the King, then I was saying that if he's in front of us today, we would spit in his face. Did not the Pharisees do the same thing with Yeshua when he was there? They spit on him. They riled insults at him when he was hanging on the cross, and they wagged their head and wagged their finger in front of him. That is to say that he would permit it. He would not permit that today. But he had to take that shame on him because we shamed him. We shamed him when we did not see him. And when he came, we did not recognize him. He is the righteous Yahweh who is above all. We must take time to prepare to meet the King. As in the case of point of Esther, who met the King and became his wife, would she be able to come off the streets from out there in the kingdom and just be brought in before the King? Well, if she had a death wish, she probably would. She wouldn't care how she treated him. Yet Vashti did the same thing to the King. She disrespected him from all his people that was in front of him. He summons her. And she rejected him. And Israel rejected the King when he came before them. They wanted somebody else. They took Barabbas, who was a thief, instead of Yeshua, who was the King. What does that say about us when we choose the thief, a known thief, over the King of righteousness? In Esther 2:12-14, it says, every young woman received a turn to go to the King, Xerxes. After she had received the prescribed 12 months of beauty treatments, for 6 months they used oil and myrrh, and 6 months perfumes and other beauty treatments for women. Then the young woman went to the king, and everything she desired was given to her. And when it was, she went from the harem to the king's palace. She went to the king in the evening. In the morning, she returned to the second harem. And under the... Oh, my cursor. Oh, sorry. King Shahaz... No, let's see. The supervisor of Shahagaz, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubines. She did not return to the king unless he delighted with her and she was summoned by name. The church in general believes that we can approach Yahweh at any time in our own way, with our own things, with all of our distractions and our way we dress and our attire and the way we act. We who are dedicated to God, we believe in Him and we obey Him. But there are those who do not care on how they meet. In fact, they were taught often that we can approach Him anytime we wish, at our given time, in our own way. And yet, He requires something more of us. I was saying in a class some years ago on the temple with Joseph Good, and he described how it was painstaking to go from one area of the temple to the next area, that they had to leave something behind. In the time of Yom Kippur, the high priest had to take off his priestly garments and put on fine the linen. There was no decoration on it. There was nothing on his feet. He had nothing in his hand other than the blood of the sacrifice, the smoldering censer that was with him. And that was all he was permitted to bring. And Esther chose to bring the stuff that pleased Yahweh, or pleased the king. The priest was only allowed to bring in just what he had. Not allowed to come in with his high priestly garments and the ephod and the 12 stones and the epaulets on his shoulders, where he was bearing the iniquity of all of Israel. He had to come just on his own and pay this price he had for his own sin before he went in. Because if he didn't do that, he would have been struck down dead. We dedicate to God, and we dictate to God, and He obeys, the Pharisees say. The rabbis say that today. We made our own appointed times and feasts and thumbed our noses at Him. We decide we're going to have it in America, the feast days. We're going to have it in South Africa. We're going to have it in South America, but anywhere but Jerusalem. And there are Jews today in New York City will not ever go to Jerusalem for the feast, because they don't believe that this is where they need to go. They've been taught the wrong thing. They believe they can have the feast of Passover in their own homes in New York City or Babylon or anywhere they choose except for Jerusalem. It's like having a birthday party. You invite all your guests and your guests decide, hey, Rick, I'm going to have it over here in Oregon or in California. Yeah, I know you're over there in Jordan, but hey, we're going to have it over here anyways. That's disrespectful and rather rude. I made a table for them, prepared it for them, and they chose to go somewhere else. And God does the same thing with us. He prepares a table before us, as it says in Psalms 23. In Exodus 23:14, it says, 3 times a year you shall observe the pilgrimage festivals to me. And again in verse 17, 3 times a year all your males shall appear before Yahweh, your Elohim. In Deuteronomy 16:16-17, 3 times a year all your males are to present themselves before Yahweh, your Elohim, at a place that He will choose, at the festival of unleavened bread, at the festival of weeks, at the festival of shelters. They're not to present themselves before Yahweh empty-handed. But each person shall have in his hands a gift that is in keeping with the blessing that Yahweh your Elohim has given you. So if you think He provided a little, you bring a little. But if He provided a lot for you, and there's a lot of people, I may not know them, but they have a lot of abundance. And what do? They tear down their old barns and build new ones and keep it for themselves, thinking that, oh, I'm ready for tomorrow now. I don't have to worry about these things. And there's other people I know are destitute, and they have nothing. They need clothes. They need shoes. They need food in their stomachs. And unless we're out there giving to what God has called us to do, then they're going to go away and they're going to complain to the King of Kings, and we'll have to pay the price for it because of we do not follow what he says. In 2 Chronicles 8:13-14, in keeping with the day-to-day requirements of burnt offerings commanded by Moses for the Sabbath, for the new moons and appointed feast festival times, three times during the year, namely the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, and the festival of shelters. He appointed the divisions of the priests to serve according to the regulations of his father David, as well as the Levites for their offices of praise and service in the presence of the priests, in keeping with each day's requirement. He also appointed the gatekeepers by their divisions, gate by gate, because this was the command of David, the man of God. I find that interesting. This is talking about Solomon. It wasn't that Solomon was a man of God. It doesn't say that. It says David, his father, was a man of God. And yet he obeyed what his father said for him to do. And the question is, do we obey what God says for us to do? Leviticus 10:1-2 says, now Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, each took his incense pan, put coals on it, and laid the incense on it, and they presented unauthorized fire in Yahweh's presence, which was not according to his command. Then fire came out from Yahweh's presence and consumed them. This is how they died in Yahweh's presence. They came on their own terms with their own offerings, not prescribed what Yahweh said to bring. They weren't summons to come in. Can you imagine Esther coming in to the king unannounced? In fact, she did, unannounced and uncalled for. And she knew that she could die. But she fasted and prayed so that Yahweh would open his eyes and his heart to allow her to come before him and not kill her. When they came before God with their senses of fire and strange fire, they were coming on their own terms, in their own way, with what they had in their own hands, and they paid the price with their lives. In these passages, we see that Yahweh has set apart times, and he expects us to be there. We are not to go empty-handed. Rather, we're to make preparations beforehand. We are to ready ourselves, not just physically, but in our hearts. Repent is the primary message he has for us. Because we have sinned before him, we must make it right with our fellow man before we can approach him. If we wrong somebody, which we did, we need to ask God, show us what we've done wrong so we can repent for it. And we can go back and make it right with the person we made it wrong with. In Matthew 5:23-24, so if you're about to offer your gift at the altar, and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. This is in keeping what is said back in Moses' days in the parts that we just read in Exodus and before that. You take care of your neighbor first, and you make sure that your relationship is restored with your brother. And then go present your offering before Yahweh, because if you got it backwards, it's not going to be accepted. This is what they were doing. They're going through the motions on a day-to-day basis. They only cared about what themselves, and they offered the right gift, and they got a free pass, and it got to go on. So they thought. This Torah portion shows that the detailed work of every aspect of the tabernacle. We need to examine our lives to see if we are a reflection of Yahweh, or if the people only see our flesh. We are to be as refiners, gold or silver. Result is when the refiner can see his face. This is why we must give our best. That we're to pull out the dross from our lives on a daily basis and present ourselves as a pure sacrifice offering, a living sacrifice. That if we give our second best, it's not good enough for God. He knows our hearts. And they're wicked in every single thing that we do. That is why we must give our best. This is This is what we are to purge our lives of the wickedness of our hearts. In all this, we are not preparing ourselves to meet the king, and then I'm afraid to say that we will be determined unfit to enter the kingdom. If we don't make preparation beforehand, if we don't keep short lists and say, I'm sorry, Yahweh, for doing this against you as a crime against your kingdom. But if we're not doing this, then it doesn't matter what our outside looks like and how great we look and how well we're dressed and how our haircut is so perfect and our fingernails are clean and short and ready, you know, to meet anybody and everybody. It doesn't matter. It's what's in our heart that God sees. And if there's something wrong, it doesn't matter how we look on the outside. We're nothing more than whitewashed sepulchres, as Yeshua said. So how are we to prepare ourselves for presenting ourselves to the king? Matthew 5:3-12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, because they will inherit the earth. And some translation is meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, because they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, because they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who, when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, rejoice and be glad, because great is reward in heaven. This is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Before you go on and start patting yourself on the back, saying, I always do that, think again. There are many people like that. They put themselves up before everybody else saying, look at me, I've done this and this and this. And yet in their hearts are wicked and woefully wrong. In Matthew 25:32-46, all the nations be gathered in his presence. And he will separate them one from another, as shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was lacking clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see a stranger and welcomed you, or lacking clothes and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visited you? The king will answer them, Amen. I tell you, just as you did it to the one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed into eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you did not give me food to eat. I was thirsty and you did not give me anything to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Lacking clothes, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not take care of me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or lacking clothes or sick or in prison and did not serve you? At that time you will answer them, Amen, I tell you, just as much you did not do it for the least of these, you didn't do it for me. And they will go away in eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is how we are to prepare ourselves to meet the King, by becoming a living, breathing Torah. We must change our hearts from the stony heart into a heart made of flesh, and to eat of the tree of life. We must learn to do as he commanded us. Yes, it is easy to say that we must speak love, but unless we live what he says in his word, we must be like him and know what it takes to please him, as Esther and Ruth did. They learned what it meant to become humble and righteous, and they placed his desires above ours. When we learn to do what he does, that is to love what he loves and hate what he hates, and we will become changed into him. Jeremiah 31:3-10, Yahweh appeared to me from a distance, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with mercy. I will build you up again, and you will be built up. O virgin Israel, you will pick up your drums again, and you will go and dance. With those who are joyful. Again, you will plant vineyards in the mountains of Samaria. The planters will plant and will enjoy its fruit, for there will be a day when the watchmen on the hills of Ephraim will cry out, come, let us go up to Zion, to Yahweh, our Elohim. That is what Yahweh says. Sing with joy for Jacob and shout for the greatness of the nations. Make your praises heard and say, Yahweh, save our people, the remnant of Israel. Watch, and I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. The blind and the lame will be there. The pregnant woman together with the woman in labor. There will return with the huge community. There will be weeping, and there they will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them from beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble. For I am a father to Israel. Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of Yahweh, you nations. Declare it to the distant lands, islands. Say, he has scattered Israel, will gather him and watch over him like a shepherd, watching his flock. If we are not doing what he says to do, then who are we to expect anything in return? He's going to reward us either because of we have done things according to his will, or he's going to reward us for the things that we have not done in his name or for him, or to the people that he's been so concerned about, the widow, the poor, the orphan, those who are a stranger, those who are hungry, those who are naked and need clothing. If we are just saying we are of God and have not done the things that he said that for us to do, who are we to say we're going to get into the kingdom? We're no better than those who are in the nations who don't know him. In fact, they're in a better position than we are because they don't know him. He's going to have compassion and mercy on those. He's going to fill his banquet hall with them. He's going to go to the highways and byways and cast us out. And he's going to bring them in. If we're not doing what he says to do today, what difference does it make? We might as well be just throw our hands up and say, forget it. It's not worth it. But he loves us with an everlasting love, as it says here in Jeremiah, that he wants us to return back to him. Repent for the things that we've done in our lives that have turned people against Yahweh. When we have not been a good testimony to him, and that's been a good testimony to those around us. When we're not doing what he says to do today, then what difference does it make? We have not made an impact on the community around us. You know, I look around where I live today, and they say, this person, this group of people, they're bad, they're evil, they're wicked, they're bad. But I ask the question, what have they done? They've been here longer than I have. What have they done for the community around them? Nothing. They complain about them. Oh, yes, they complain about when they hurt them, but they don't do anything to help them. To do as he says, to give them water, give them food, give them the things that he says for us to give them. It's like heaping coals on their heads when they persecute you, and yet you do kindness to them. If we're called by Messiah, then we're going to do what he says when he says to do it and be at the point of places where he says to be at. We can't complete the tabernacle unless he is with us to complete it. He's going to bring it a new Jerusalem from heaven. Where is no spot or wrinkle, a perfect bride in white clothing, and has the jewels that sewn into the fabric because of what righteous deeds we've done for other people. And no, I'm not saying that the kingdom has come because our righteousness, we are so unrighteous, it's ridiculous. We are so unworthy. But he makes us worthy. He puts on the white garments. And those who have rejected him and still come back and repent, he puts white garments on us. He washes us with his blood. He turns us, the stony hearts, with hearts of flesh, and he writes his commandments on our doorposts, on our lintels. This is what it's talking about. Exodus, this is the end of the Exodus. And now we're coming into the ingathering. We have to prepare our way, we have to prepare the way for the bride. We have to be ready and willing and able to do the task that he has for us. And if we're not doing that, then we might as well step aside and let somebody else who's willing to do that come to him and repent for what they have done. We need to repent. And that is the message for today, that we need to repent and come back into the kingdom and do the things that he set us for us to do. And Yahweh bless you and keep you, for he has a good path for you today. In Yeshua's name, amen.